Why don't you go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Give you a moment to turn over there. Praise God. Psalm chapter 1. And now that you are there, as I've shared with you before, I first started listening to Pastor Dave Roberson back in the summer of 1996. And the first conference at his church in Tulsa that I attended was in March of 1997. And I've looked back over my life at the various ministers who have made a major impact on my life. I've heard a lot of them. And then obviously the pastor, the minister who made the biggest impact on my life was S.M. Mulkey. He was the pastor at Far Hills Baptist Church that I attended, and it was through his ministry I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's where it started. In spite of anything else any other pastor or minister has ever taught me, that right there, he is number one. Because through his preaching, I got born again. Praise God. If that hadn't happened, the rest of it wouldn't have happened. So thank you, Pastor Mulkey. He is in heaven with the Lord now. And then beyond that, there were others, and I don't want to try to go through a list. But every single one of them played a role in my life. A very important role. And then there were ministers who were not my pastor, but I listened to their teachings or read their books, whatever. And they made a very strong impact on my life. And then there's Pastor Dave. And really, a lot of the teaching that I heard leading up to when I first started listening to him, it all kind of fit together, preparing me, I guess you could say, for what I would hear from Pastor Dave. And I've shared with you so many times about what he has taught and so forth. But how would you like to guess what subject he taught that had the greatest impact on me? You say, well, Pastor Jim, I know that. Praying in tongues. Nope. Nope. Well, it was fasting. Nope. Well, the worship. Nope. The love. Nope. When I thought back on it, I realized the most life-changing teaching that I heard from him was how to meditate the Word of God. That was it right there. And I'll explain why. You see, you can hear someone teach excellent teaching on praise and worship and why it's so important. And you can hear somebody teach about fasting and how critical that is and how important and the benefits and so forth. And you can hear people teach about praying in tongues and what that will do and how important it is. But if you do not have the foundation of God's Word for any subject, then all you're doing is going by what somebody in a pulpit said, and you're not going by what is in the Word of God. When Pastor Dave taught about praying in tongues, it made a massive impact on my life, and I have passed that teaching on to you. And I would listen to him and over again about praying in the Spirit. Never got bored with it. Never got tired of it. Now, I was always amazed at some people. It was almost as they complained about it. You know, oh, that's all he ever teaches. That's all. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And even though I would hear these sermons and I knew what he was going to say next, it was still an edification. However, when he taught about praying in tongues, he didn't just stand behind the pulpit and tell us. What he did was walk us through Scripture and show us in the Word of God. And what I don't think, well, I didn't realize it at the time, and I'm guessing a lot of the rest of us may not have realized it, is that he was actually demonstrating how to meditate in Scripture. Now, we may, again, may not have picked up on that as he's verse by verse teaching us about praying in the Spirit, but that's what was happening. He was giving us verse by verse. And what's happened over the years, as I have, you know, kind of thought about what I've learned and a lot of what is taught in the body of Christ, I realized that a lot of what is taught is not based upon meditation in Scripture. It's basically based upon tradition. One that's very popular. It goes like this. If you don't tithe, you'll be cursed. And if you don't sow your seed, your offerings, you won't be blessed. Now that's the summarization of that prosperity message. But here's the thing. And I'm not trying to start trouble here, but when you meditate in Scripture, you find out that teaching is not of God. It's a tradition that's passed down. Now, right there, a lot of Christians want to tune me out, and I'm asking, please don't. You know, hang around for a few minutes here, okay? Just hear me out. You know, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, how in the world can you do that if you are not getting into the Word of God? Well, if you look here in Psalm chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So you look at this, and first off, he gives you a warning in verse 1. Well, we're not going to be focusing on that. And he says, you're going to be blessed when your delight is in the law of the Lord and in his law. Now, another way to say that would be in his word. Doth he meditate day and night? He says, now, if you do this, this is going to be the result. Verse 3, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, I'm not going to get a whole lot into this, every word and the symbolism and so forth. But think about this. What's one of the first signs that a tree is dying? Its leaves begin to wither. And he's saying here, this isn't going to happen for you if you meditate in God's Word day and night. He says, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And the imagery of that is such to where you're going to continually be successful. In another place in Scripture, it talks about how those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, now it was a prophetic word in the Old Testament, said, but when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you become a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Here he says, when you meditate in God's Word, you're going to be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Well, what kind of rivers of water would that be? Well, rivers of life, waters of life. You will constantly be drawing life into who you are as a tree. Constantly. In other words, There will never be a dry season. Now, I know we talk about, you know, well, I was just going through a dry season in life. I'm not sure what everybody means by that. Sometimes people talk about, it's just, well, you know what really a dry season is? It's a time of spiritual growth in the life of the individual that they can't detect is happening. Could be a time of rebellion, but... And so he's saying, you know what? You're never going to have a dry season with me. Even in those times when maybe you don't think anything is happening, as long as you are doing verse 2, then verse 3 is happening for you. You are going to be drawing life from the rivers of living water. And you are going to grow, you are going to develop. And he says, you're going to bring forth fruit in his season. What does that mean? Well, that means when it's time for the fruit to come forth, the fruit's going to come forth. You know, you plant an apple tree, you kind of have to wait a while for the fruit to come forth. But if you're doing everything you can to nourish that tree, then eventually you're going to have apples. And he says, if you'll meditate in my word, you're going to be like this tree. You're going to have success. These three verses right here answer a lot of questions for Christians who say, why isn't anything happening in my life? Okay, well, are you meditating in the Word of God? Well, I go to church. Okay, well, that's not the right answer. I didn't ask if you go to church. Are you meditating in the Word of God? All right, if we're honest, most Christians are going to say no. But along with that would be a follow-up question. How do I meditate? I mean, if God says meditate, and then he says day and night, how are you going to do that? How are you going to meditate day and night? Because I don't want to be the verse 1 person. I want to be the blessed person whose delight is in the law. Now that phrase, but his delight is in the law, or his delight is in God's word, that is a choice on the part of the individual. We have to make a decision. You know, God, I do delight in your word. Even though there are times where I just don't feel like reading, but I make a decision. I choose. I call myself delighted in your word. And then he says, you know, the meditation. And this meditation, it's not simply reading. And I think you know that. The word itself just lends itself to saying, it's not just about reading. There's more to it than that. Then if you look back over in Joshua chapter 1, because what we read in Psalms, this isn't the first time God brings this up. In Joshua chapter 1, now we're not going to read through the whole chapter, but in Joshua chapter 1, God says in verse 8, this book of the law, another way to say that, you know, my word, shall not depart out of thy mouth. See that? But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. What Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And he says, to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success, or you'll be like the tree planted by the waters. You're going to bring forth fruit, and your leaf is never going to fail. It's never going to dry. This is just a variation on that theme. But he adds something here to the meditation day and night. It shall not depart out of your mouth. Now, here's what's interesting. The phrase here, shall meditate, and they're over in Psalm 1, where it talks about, you know, you meditate day and night. It's the same Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word is Haggah. And it means, and this is kind of strange, but to growl, to groan, to sigh, to mutter, to ponder, study, talk, utter, to speak. It's not just a matter of reading. It's a matter of you speaking what's in the Word. You're going to know if people have meditated. You're going to know if people meditate in the Word of God. Just listen to how they talk. Because when people speak, Christians now, speak opposite of what is in the Word of God, then you know they're not meditating in the Word. You know that. Very simple illustration. Somebody who's meditating in the Word, they're not going to call themselves stupid. They're just not going to do it. Oh, you know, you've heard people say it. They say, you know, oh, how I'm so stupid. You know, you're not going to do that. Or I'm just dumb. You won't do that. You will not do that. Not if you are meditating in the Word of God. Because the power of the Word of God is going to bring forth within you the understanding of who you are. The world might call you dumb, but God isn't. He will never stand in agreement with that kind of a statement. Never. You may not be as educated as somebody else, but you're not dumb. Not at all. You know who didn't go to college and was really smart? Jesus. He was a man without letters. You know who else never went to college and was extremely smart? Peter and John. Unlearned and ignorant men is what they were called. And yet look what they did. They were so stupid, God used them to write Scripture. How about that one sink in? Here he says, meditate day and night, just like what we saw over there in Psalms. Now look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly comprehending. I remember one time, it was the morning, the alarm clock went off, had it on a Christian radio station, some preacher was on there, and you know, I guess he's trying to help, but when he got to this verse, rightly dividing the word of God, and the way he taught it, that means that you divide it into the various biblical periods of time. The period of the patriarchs, and the time period of Noah, and the period of this, and the period of that. And I, you know, in the flesh, I just wanted to reach through that alarm clock and slap the silly out of that guy. Because that is not what this is talking about. Not at all what this is talking about. What he's talking about here is, where he says rightly dividing the word of truth, he's talking about coming to the place of understanding what God is talking about in the Bible. Now that's a simple way to put it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, and what is it that I'm supposed to be studying? Well, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the word of truth? It is the word of God. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture. If you want to know how much of the Bible is the word of truth, here it is. All Scripture. The entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, beneficial for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we, the believer, the Christian, the man of God, may be perfect, fully mature, spiritually, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see that we're supposed to be meditating in Scripture. What Scripture? All Scripture, the Word of Truth. Now that's just the way it is. The flip side to this is if we don't do it, then what we have read, it's not going to happen in our lives. We will not be that tree planted by the waters bearing forth the fruit. It's not going to happen. We will not be, look in chapter 2, verse 15 here, where he says, approved unto God, studied to show yourself approved unto God. Guess what? How can you be approved unto God if you're not studying? If you're not doing this? Oh, it doesn't mean that God won't love you. It doesn't mean that God's going to say, well, you didn't study the Bible, so you're going to hell. No, no, no. It doesn't mean that. It just, think of it like this. If you don't study, how in the world, if you don't do your homework, how can they promote you to the next grade? You follow what I'm saying here? This is what God is trying to get across. I cannot approve you to be used by me in the fullest if you don't get into my word. If you don't study to show yourself approved unto me, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't do this, all scripture, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, then you know what? You are not going to be at that place of spiritual maturity that I can use you in the fullness of my desires. It just won't happen. It won't. And I can remember when I was a kid growing up, you know, they're in church and they say, well, study the Bible, study the Bible. I didn't know what they were talking about. Quite frankly, I don't think some of them knew either. But it's just the thing you're supposed to say when you're a Sunday school teacher, when you're a preacher, study the Bible, study the Bible. And a lot of people, what they do is they'll go out and buy all kinds of commentaries. Well, that's okay to set yourself up for all, you know, what's the scripture talk about? Every wind of doctrine and all kinds of confusion. Oh, yeah. Commentaries can be very good for certain word definitions and historical background. But when it comes to doctrine, no way. You might read some good in some of these commentaries, but if you live on a commentary, you know what you're not living by? Every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. It's not happening. So then the question is, okay, this whole aspect of meditating in Scripture. Because when Pastor Dave was teaching us about praying in tongues, he walked us through Scripture. Now here's the deal. When he did that, I didn't just stop when the service was over. I went back and looked at what he said, meaning what he read to us in Scripture, what he taught. I went back and read it. And what I found interesting is that as he would be teaching on different subjects, there were some people, it was like they were totally confused. And I'm listening to him, but I'm listening to them, and I'm thinking, how can you be totally confused? Because if you're meditating Scripture the way we're taught, and you're praying in the Spirit the way we're taught, you're not going to be confused. Now, you might hear something that contradicts what you've heard your whole church life, but if you do what we've been taught, then you know what? You're not going to be confused. We actually had somebody here, I mean, I've been here now over 25 years, and there was somebody here one time, they made the statement, I don't understand a single thing he says, talking about me, and I'm thinking, I know better than that. I mean, I am not one of these people that uses terms and phrases and all these Greek words that nobody else can pronounce. I don't do that. I lay it out for you. I may not be the best, and I'm not saying that I am the best, but I do know this. There's no way that a person never understands anything I say. So when I hear that, I know you're just not applying this. And not trying to be mean to you, but you're just not applying this. And you don't have to turn to this right now, but in Isaiah 28, verse 10, God makes it very clear that if you're going to grow spiritually and understand His Word, then it has to be line upon line and precept upon precept. Now what that means is you never, ever, ever take a verse out of its setting. Because if you do that, you can create all kinds of strange doctrines. And that's what's happened. Well, I mentioned earlier the prosperity doctrine. That's how that's come about. People have taken verses out of Scripture, out of context, and then they've run with it without realizing they have fragmented the Word of God. I remember one time, oh, this was years ago, and I'm reading, and I see this verse, and I thought, oh, wow, this is great. Boy, I could preach this. And the Holy Spirit spoke up and said, why don't you back up a few verses? So, okay, so I backed up a few verses, and when I did, I realized what I first read and thought was incorrect. Because what I first thought when I immediately read that one verse, totally out of context. Well, that's the way it works. That's the way it happens. So you have to leave every verse, you have to leave it in the context. You have to leave it in its setting. And one of the worst things that you can do is read a verse and get all excited about it and think you know what it means, and you never have read everything before and everything after. You just grab it and say, ooh, this must be what it means. And no, turns out it doesn't. And along with that is you find the beginning of a subject and the end of a subject, and that's what you study. And some people might say, well, how do you do that? Well, it's not really that hard if you're meditating in Scripture. It's not that hard. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of this. If you look over to, turn to John chapter 8. When you make a decision that this is what you're going to do, I'm telling you, the Word is going to start opening up. And for some Christians, you know, they're going to have to make some hard choices in life. You cannot absorb the Word of God by putting it under your pillow at night and sleeping on it. Okay, that doesn't work. Now, you can have it play, you know, recording under your pillow when you sleep. There's massive benefit for that. But to just take your Bible and put it under your pillow and think it's somehow going to, you know, mutate up through the cover into your head, I mean, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of the beginning and the ending of a subject. In John chapter 7, take a look, just the very last verse. And every man went unto his own house. Now, doesn't that sound like the conclusion of something? The meeting's over. Church is over. Everybody went home. See that? That's not confusing. Every man went unto his own house. What are you going to do when this service is over? Well, first I'm going to go to McDonald's. Okay, but after that, what are you going to? You're going home, right? Okay, you are verse 53. You understand that? Every man went unto his own house. Chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. See that? Okay, what do we see? We see that everybody in the service went home, but Jesus went somewhere else. Mount of Olives. See that? Okay, now, in the morning, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Well, as we continue, we're not going to keep reading in this right here, but this is, they caught the woman in the act of adultery, and, you know, we're supposed to stone her, but what do you say? Well, if you continue with this, Jesus is teaching, and, you know, these people, they just want to kill him. And if you jump to the end of chapter 8 to verse 59, it says, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And what's in that? What's it say? And so passed by. See that? Chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by. See that? It's the continuation. We started something in chapter 8, verse 1, and it's continuing all the way through chapter 8, all the way through chapter, all the way through to chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw the man that was blind from birth. Now, go all the way over to the end of chapter 9. Verse 41. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now you notice in verse 41 of chapter 9, nearly all those words are in red. See that? Chapter 10, verse 1. What color are those words? They're red. Chapter 10, verse 1 is a continuation of a teaching that Jesus began in the previous chapter. See this? Now look all the way to the end of chapter 10. Verse 42. And many believed on him there. See that? But now look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. What's happened? Chapter 11, verse 1 starts an entirely new subject. So what we have then, John chapters 8, 9, and 10 are a day in the life of Jesus. You understand the symbolic nature of what I said there. In other words, this is a teaching, a subject flow. Chapters 8, 9, and 10. Now, go to chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now look how it starts. Well, in chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus, red letters, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Can you see how there is a distinct difference between chapter 12, verse 50, and chapter 13, verse 1? So chapter 13, verse 1, is beginning a new subject matter, if you will. Now look over in chapter 13, look at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. What color are those words? Red. Chapter 14, verse 1. What color are those words? Red. Okay, now look what's happened here. What we tend to do is start chapter 14, verse 1 without considering what's in chapter 13. Peter says, I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. He's still talking to Peter. You see this? He just told him, you're going to deny me. However, let not your heart be troubled. What's he talking about? All right. Obviously, we don't have time to teach all of this. But part of what he's getting at is this. Peter, you said that you're going to lay your life down for me. And I'm saying, no, you're going to deny me. You're going to not deny me. Three times you're going to deny me. However, don't let your heart be troubled, because I go to prepare a place for you. Now, it applies to all of us, but what he's doing, he's encouraging Peter that when you've done this now, when you have denied me three times, Peter, keep in mind, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And he continues on and he begins teaching this. Now, this whole concept in chapter 14, this applies to all of us. But then if you look at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. What color are those words? Red. Chapter 15, verse 1. What color are those words? Red. This is still the same subject. This is still the same flow. He's still talking to them before he gets arrested. Look at the end of chapter 15, verse 27. What color are the words? Red. Chapter 16, verse 1. What color are the words? They're red. The flow is still there. Nothing's changed. He's still teaching them, encouraging them, admonishing them. Now look all the way to the end of chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Okay, what's happened? This is still the same subject matter. This is still the same flow. Because he's gone through chapter 13, 14, and 15 and 16. And at the end of verse 16, these things have I spoken unto you. Chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus. See this? The flow is continuing. But there's a transition in verse 17 because he then begins praying. These guys are still with him when he's praying like this. So I can just imagine he's been teaching now like four chapters, and then he just lifts up his eyes and he starts praying. And these guys are hearing him, and they know what he is saying. So what you have then, John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, one flow. One flow. These chapters are not separated by days. This is a continual flow. So what happens is, you can begin to read chapters 8 through 10 and just keep reading 8 through 10 over and over and over again. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start seeing something you've never seen before. It's going to start to open up to you in a way it's never opened up to you before. Same thing with chapters 13 through 17. You read it, you read it, you read it, you read it, and you begin to realize these chapter breaks really don't help me as much as the interpreters intended. Because it's too easy to look at a chapter break and assume, well, we have a whole new subject here, something totally different. If look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now remember, we are supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another way to say that is rightly dividing Genesis to Revelation. All right? And all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for our doctrine and for correcting us in areas where we are believing incorrectly. So now, what that means is you can't exclude the Old Testament from the New Testament, even though there's been a change in covenants. The prophetic nature of the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Now, I know sometimes it seems kind of boring. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and 20 cubits by 30 cubits and all that. It's like, what? You got to be kidding me. Well, anyway, look here in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See that? All right, now, he's talking here, he, God, that spared not his own son. Who's the son? Jesus. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I forget the verse number, but it refers to Jesus as being the last Adam. Okay, well, who was the first Adam? Well, that's in Genesis, right? So then, this reference to the last Adam indicates that what God had originally intended with the first Adam is now being restored by Jesus, the last Adam. Meaning that God's plan revealed in Genesis 1 and 2 is going to be fully brought to pass through the last Adam, because the first Adam messed things up. Genesis chapter 3, we know that. But now this verse right here, see this verse 32, this verse alone totally refutes the prosperity doctrine that's out there. Because if he's going to freely give me all things, then why in the world would you turn around and say, well, you didn't sow enough in the offering? Well, I'm sorry, God, but you're kind of contradicting yourself here. Well, you know what? God is not, he's not the author of confusion, and he's not confused. Okay? So now, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Where did this, who is it that's giving us all things freely? Well, it's God. And how is this happening? Through the medium of his son, the last Adam. So then where do you think this concept started? How about the first Adam? Let's find out. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and jump over to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest, what's that next word? Freely eat. See that? What did he tell us over there in Romans 8:32? Freely give us all things. Here we see freely eat. Then he says, you know, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, now. Here we see the point of origin for Romans 8:32. He says, God took the man, put him in the garden to dress it, to keep it. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What's happened here? God has freely given to Adam everything. Absolutely everything. Now, if Adam had not sinned in Genesis chapter 3, do you realize this verse, verse 16, he's given everything freely? Do you realize every generation after Adam would have been the recipients of the freely eat concept? See that? Everything was freely given. It was supposed to be freely given to all mankind. But Genesis chapter 3, first Adam messed everything up. The last Adam shows up. He restores this principle for all those who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not with the last Adam also freely give us all things? There you go. Well, when you begin meditating on this, you begin to realize, I don't have to put a bunch of money in the offering plate because I already have this promise from God through the last Adam. He's freely given me all things. It's all been made available to me. Why? Because I now am a family member of the last Adam. Glory to God. You can't beat this. And look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. See, when you meditate from Genesis to Revelation, these are the kind of things that begin to open up to you. You begin to see the connection, Old and New Testament. What happened then? Prophetic image for what's going on now. But if you're not studying and meditating the entire Word, you don't come to the place of beginning to see these things. And in Romans chapter 8, take a look in, no, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, can we deny that that's in the Bible? Nope. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Well, there it is. As it's written, God has said in His Word, there is none righteous, no, not one. I don't know about you, but I used to hear that verse. There is none righteous, no, not one. Well, the problem is they kind of forgot 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And it seems like they also forgot Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, then what in the world does this mean? Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know what? If you leave it in context, what you find out is he's saying, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's none righteous. No, not one. Because part of what Romans is doing is explaining to the Jews, look, you've lived by the law, but the law did not produce in you the righteousness that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? Jew or Gentile, there's none righteous. No, not one. You must be born again. And then in Romans chapter 11, look over there. In Romans chapter 11, verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now, I don't know about you, but what I've heard in this verse, people teach that all the Jews are going to be born again, whether they want to be or not. They're going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, whether they want to believe it or not. God's going to force it on them. That is not what this is talking about. Because if you leave this in context, and really all you have to do is go back and meditate in chapters 9, 10, and 11, what you're going to find out is, in fact, if you just meditate chapter 11, you're going to see this. Paul is telling them, he says, look, the only way that all Israel is going to be saved is the same way that the Gentiles have been saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And chapter 11 brings all this out, let alone if you meditate 9, 10, and 11. And he's saying, and so, or this is how all Israel could be saved. It's by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, because he says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. But if you leave it in context, you're going to find out that God is telling them, you have to put faith in my son Jesus, or you're not going to be saved. So, and in fact, I heard somebody here not too long ago, he all but said all the Jews are going to be born again. I mean, it sounded like that's what he was saying, and I was kind of shocked. But, I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. That wouldn't be polite. All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with several different subjects. Because what happened is he received a letter, and in the letter it said, here's what's going on in Corinth. I mean, you need to know what's happening. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians to address a lot of these questions that are taking place, a lot of the issues, the conflict that's taking place there. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, well, in fact, verse 34 of chapter 11. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Doesn't it sound like he's concluding a subject right there? The rest I'll set in order when I get there. "Now, concerning spiritual guests, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." See that? He has moved on to another subject. What is the subject? Well, simply put, spiritual gifts. Or spiritual operation. So in chapter 12, he's talking about, you know, one body and the members of the body and the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, and operating in these gifts. Chapter 12, verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Okay, well, what is the more excellent way? He says, well, consider this. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, the love of God in action in my life, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." So what he's saying is, look, just because I speak in tongues, that doesn't mean that I have made it to the pinnacle of a spiritual walk. He said, I'm going to show you what will take you to the pinnacle of a spiritual walk, and that is operating in the love of God. You know, it's funny how chapter 13, they read it at weddings. Love won't do this, and love won't do that, love will do this, and love will do that. All right, let's put it back in the chapter, and let's find out what's really going on here. But then, he says in verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Chapter 14, verse 1, "Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." Do you see? He's continuing the subject that he began in chapter 12. Then if you jump to the end of chapter 14, verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order. Moreover, brethren," chapter 15, verse 1, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand." What's he done in chapter 15? If you keep reading, you're going to realize he's moved on to another subject. So chapters 12, 13, and 14 are the same subject matter. So when you meditate chapters 12, 13, and 14, it begins to open up to you the sum total of what he's talking about when it comes to the spiritual gifts, operating in the spiritual gifts, so on and so forth. Now look at chapter 14, in verse 21. Now, he's talking about praying in tongues here in this. We won't get into all of it, but he says in chapter 14, verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. You see the two words, men of, in italics? Okay, it's not supposed to be there. And you would not be in danger of hellfire if you used your pen and crossed out those two words. Because what it says is, in the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Okay, what's this connected to? He says, in the law. Go all the way back to Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 9. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. See that? It doesn't say with men of. He's saying with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What he's talking about here is what Paul expanded upon in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, how that when we're praying, and also Romans chapter 8, but how when we're praying in tongues, this is God in communication with us, direct communication. Paul even said, 1 Corinthians 14, when I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying. And he says, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What's he saying here? God is saying, this is what I do. Now, this is a prophecy. And Paul confirmed that in 1 Corinthians 14. God is saying, look, I'll teach you. I will take you into the depths of the doctrine that you need to know and understand. However, I'm going to do it with stammering lips and another tongue. Now, what does it tell you about people who say praying in tongues is not for today? How are they being taught? Now, you can go so far with the mind of man in teaching. You understand that? I mean, there's a lot of scripture we can understand without the need to pray in the Spirit. But God is saying, I want to take you beyond what your mind can understand. I personally want to get involved with your teaching. I want to take you beyond what the pastor, what the apostle, what the evangelist, I want to take you beyond what all of them can teach you. And he says, but I'm going to do it with stammering lips and another tongue. I'll speak to you. And not only that, but this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and it's also a refreshing. In other words, all the struggles that you're having to understand the Word of God, now this is one way to put it, God says, we'll put that to rest. And you're going to be refreshed in your spirit. And God says, look at this. God says, yet they would not hear. In other words, oh God, I want to learn more. Oh God, I want to understand more. And God says, okay, no problem. Here's all you have to do. And God, it says, in spite of the fact that I have made it as easy as possible, yet they would not hear. Yet they would not receive it. And he says, just because they won't receive it, just because, verse 12, they won't hear it, that's not going to change the fact that the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line. He says, in other words, God has said, I'm not changing my method here. Just because you won't receive it, just because you won't do it, I'm not changing my method. I'm telling you right now, this is how I do it. And if you don't accept it, then you know what? You're going to go, fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken. In other words, you're going to walk in confusion. What's happening in churches all over the place? Doctrines that make no sense whatsoever. I mean, think about it. I talk about the prosperity doctrine again. If it worked the way the preacher said, Christians all over the world would be billionaires by now. Billionaires. But they're not. Why not? Well, something's not right. If the Word of God worked the way that those preachers were saying, we'd all be sitting here so rich, we wouldn't know what to do. But we'd figure it out. We'd figure something out. God is saying, look, this is how I will teach you. This is how I will give you spiritual refreshing if you do it my way. Now, if you don't, I'm not changing the way I do things. This is how I work. And if you don't accept it, well, you're on your own now. Now, I'm not going to kick you out of heaven. I won't tell you that you don't make it here with me. But you're going to encounter a lot of issues in your life you would never have encountered if you just do it my way. And then when you get over, you don't have to turn to this, but in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to teach you all things. He'll guide you into all truth. Okay, well, how does He do that? Well, when we pray in the Spirit. See, praying in tongues is preparation for the day and night meditation. Because I take the Word of God, and I put it in me. I pray in the Spirit. And what's happening is this, the Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God that I have sown into me. He's working with that to bring forth the fullness of the truth that is in the Word of God. Because see, when I go to bed at night and I go to sleep, you know what doesn't sleep? My spirit. You know what else doesn't sleep? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be working in me all night long. And I won't know it. But I do know this. If you keep doing this, what I'm sharing with you tonight, if you will put this into practice, the day is going to come. After meditating in the Word of God, meditating, not taking out of context, leaving it all together, line upon line, precept upon precept, and praying in the Spirit, the day is going to come. You're going to wake up some morning, and all of a sudden you're going to understand a passage of Scripture you never understood before. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Why is that? Because all night long, your mind and your intellect was pushed aside. And your spirit was just there. And the Holy Spirit could take the Word that you've sown and begin working it in you to bring forth the truth that you need to know and understand. I'm telling you now, it will happen. May not happen overnight, but it's going to happen eventually. And praise God for it. This is why I said that yes, the teaching that Pastor Dave gave about praying in the Spirit, it was vital. But the teaching, the line upon line teaching on how to meditate Scripture, that was the most life-changing teaching that I heard. Because it enabled me to go back into the Word to confirm what I was hearing about tongues, about worship, about praying in the natural, with my natural language, fasting, all of that, anything, love, whatever it is. That meditation helped me come to the place of being able to understand it, not just because Pastor Dave taught it, but because now I'm seeing it in the Word. And that is exactly what happened with the Berean Christians. Remember that? It says the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if what they were hearing was true. Praise God. So folks, be encouraged in this. Meditate the Word. Prepare your spirit for that day and night meditation. And you're going to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. You are going to bear fruit and your leaf will not wither. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I thank You, Father, that it all starts with being born again. How that, Father, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the most important thing that we can do. You've made it very clear in Scripture that we need to be born again. And born again comes from just confessing our sin, confessing the fact that we are sinners, and then asking Jesus, inviting Him into our lives to remove the old sin nature and to give to us the born-again life that He's promised in the Word. And that after that, He will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will then give us that gift of praying in tongues so that we can grow and be edified, as you said in your word. Praise God. And you know, I don't know who I was watching right now, or really in this room, but you know, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, tonight, I mean, it's a perfect night, you know? And it's not a matter of joining a church or a denomination. It's simply a matter of accepting Jesus as your Savior. And if that's something that you want to do, you can do it right now. Whether you're here in this room or watching. And I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if that's you, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, but I cannot change myself. But I'm asking you to help me. I invite you into my life. I'm asking you to remove from me the old sin nature and give to me the born-again life that you promised in the Bible. I receive it from you, Jesus. And I ask you also to baptize me with the Holy Spirit, just like you promised in Scripture. Holy Spirit, I receive you, and I ask you to fill my life, and I ask you to give unto me all your spiritual gifts that you know I need, including praying in tongues. I receive that gift from you now, and I will pray in tongues, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And right now, just go ahead and begin to pray in the Spirit. Everybody keep praying in the Spirit. Just keep praying. And you know, when you pray in tongues, it doesn't necessarily sound like anybody else praying in tongues. But it's what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in you and through you. Praying through you the perfect will of God. And I encourage you, spend time praying in the Spirit. Get alone tonight before you go to bed, or even if you're lying there in bed, and just softly begin to pray in tongues. And the Holy Spirit is going to confirm to you this miracle gift that He's given you. And you will be in the process of edifying yourself deeper into the truth of God's Word.